Good morning. Buenos dias. Yeah, that's it. I got to work on my Spanish accent. It's not very good. Give it up for OJ. Aren't those announcements great? Come on. This. Yeah. Good morning. I'm excited to be here. It's such a joy to be back. So apparently I'm the holiday teaching guy because last time I was here was St. Patrick's Day. So, but it's great to be back with you today. So if you don't know me and I don't know you, my name is Micah Hovelman. I am a minister for Youth Impact here now at Midtown because that's where we office out of now, which, yeah, so exciting. We moved in May. And it has been a whirlwind trying to get an office set up and do summer programs that we're doing and planning with our team. But it's been so fun to be a part of Midtown family. Now this just even feels more comfortable to be up here today because we're just here all the time. So excited to do that. But it really is a joy to get to share with you guys from the Word of God today on Father's Day. This is just a blessing. I mean, this is this day where we get to celebrate our fathers that are around us. Some of us, that's really great. I would say for myself, because it's a wonderful day, because I can honestly look to a man in my life, my father, and say, like, man, I'm so grateful for him. So, Dad, I believe you're watching. He's all the way in Florida. Thank you for everything you've done for my life, just an example of love and commitment and even adventure. So thank you for being that example for our family. And many of you I know are in that boat as well. But I know for some of you that may not be the case. Either you have a strained relationship with your father or maybe used to have one, or maybe you didn't have a dad at all and that could maybe leave you pretty wounded maybe just with a lot of unanswered questions. And so for that first, I'm sorry, I lament that with you. But the reality is that even our good fathers, even the best fathers have really messed up somewhere. And I could say mine included, as well as lumping myself into that because now I'm a father, I've got two kids. And just in the short 4 years that I've been a dad, I can say, yeah, I try really hard, but I really mess up a lot. Probably the worst parts of me come out when I'm in certain times with my kids. So with either scenario, whether you've had a great father or not a great father, and everything in between, the beautiful truth is that we have a heavenly father. Amen? We have this heavenly father to lean on. So one of my favorite books is called Fathered by God, and it's by John Eldridge. His main point in this book is that no matter what, even all of our earthly fathers, no matter how good they are, they fall short somewhere. And so then ultimately we need to be leaning on God to finish this work of fathering us and raising us up. So though this book was really geared towards fathers directly to sons, I really, as I've read it multiple times, I'm like, man, this is all parents to all of our kids, boys and girls alike. And so what I kind of see and understand is that, man, we all need this fathering from our Heavenly Father. We need him to come in, no matter how great our fathers were or wherever they messed up, that we need him to come and finish this work in us. So it's my hope for today as we get to dive into another psalm, that we get this glimpse of, a new glimpse of who God is as our Heavenly Father. So I've only got like 30 minutes and I get to choose one psalm. So this is obviously not very, complete in any sense of who God is, but it's gonna give us one sliver, one kind of section of who God is and who his character is, help us remind that. But then also, hopefully, the psalm is gonna give us kind of some tools, like what is it, how do we view our Father? So we're gonna be in Psalm 94. You guys can go ahead and turn there. And as you're doing that, I'm gonna tell you a little bit about my experience as a father, raising my son. So as a father of a four-year-old, man, I regularly find myself, especially lately, in some very mind-boggling moments with him, okay? Because sometimes he can present a very clear, like, way of thinking, and I'm like, okay, he's pretty rational. And then a lot of times he's not. And so what I'm really talking about here is discipline. So every day literally every day, he wants something or wants to do something that he, sometimes he can have and do those things, but a lot of times he cannot. And it is like up to my wife and I to be the ones to unfortunately tell him and instruct him that he cannot have or do this thing. So, man, and sometimes it's not even that he can't have it at all. It's like, okay, this just can't happen immediately or just in the way that he wants it. And it just results in an explosion. Anybody got kids and know what I'm talking about here? Come on, you guys are quiet this morning. Let's go. So, yeah, so some of y'all know my son. Like, yes, he's great. He's a wonderful little kid. He's a lot of fun. He's such a joy. I feel so honored to be his dad. But the reality is he is this broken, fallen human being who doesn't yet know how much he needs Jesus, okay? So let me give you a story that kind of illustrates this, and for me the most, at least. So most mornings, we get up, and it's like him and I go help him get some breakfast, and I'm making some coffee. And this one morning, which is not really that particular, because this kind of does happen periodically, is that he is just whiny, man, just every second. We've been up for maybe 5 minutes, and every move that I make is wrong. Yeah, he's just fussy, he's just, and just, you know, everything. And it's like, man, I can't even process these sounds that are coming out of your mouth right now, because it's so early. So pretty quickly, I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting pretty upset at this. Like, we hadn't even gotten to breakfast yet, because I was like, that's how quick all this is happening. And I'm like, man, I don't get this. You know, nothing is wrong here. Here I am trying to help him. I'm up with him, get him breakfast. There's, you know, he's not sick. You know, it's not storming outside. I'm here. It's not like he woke up and daddy was not here. Nothing I'm doing is working, and he's just like fussy. So I finally just like kind of get down and ask him, and I'm just like, buddy, what is wrong? And in his little moment of toddler honesty, actually, he goes, I don't know. And I was like, he's right. Like, you know, I have these like really quick thoughts, and I'm just like, my response to him was, it's because you're sinful. That's honestly what I said to him in that moment. And really, you know, he had no idea what I was saying. He didn't get that. It was really kind of this moment for me, like a reminder of like, he hasn't learned this better way of life yet. He doesn't know what the alternative is. He's just being very true to what's going on inside of him. So I'm sharing all this with you guys because I think I know why God has allowed us to raise kids. And I think it's because it gives us a real look into his relationship with us. So as a 34-year-old, I can recognize that my son doesn't have the same outlook on the world, the same vantage point, and understanding of how the world works. So here's like a couple examples. There's this gap between us, okay? And I have a grasp on time, okay? As a parent, as a 34-year-old person, I kind of understand how time works. I understand how foods affect the body. I understand how far somebody can safely fall, okay? I actually know what most words mean. You know, all these things are very real instances that I've like experienced raising this kid who's now 4 years old. So an example about food, understanding how it works, he was drinking milk every meal, eating yogurt, having something that has cheese, and we started to realize this is not gonna be good for his stomach, and we experienced that because of what happened on the back end. So we had to start limiting. We have this new thing, only breakfast and at dinner, can you have a cup of milk? And then still we have these fights of like recognizing our diet maybe has too much cheese in it for the day. And we have to limit that. And he doesn't understand it. It always results in this like fight with him. So there's this gap. If this gap exists with me, if this difference in knowledge and understanding might exist between me and my son, what I can't help but wonder is how much more of a gap exists between me and our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, the one who has always been and always will be, who spoke and worlds formed, who breathed life into us. How much more of a gap in knowledge and understanding might there be between he and I? Now, I thought I was kind of just bringing up something new, but then I realized, no, this is scripture. Isaiah speaks about the Messiah this way. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. there's a gap, there's a difference here. So this is not that God is far away and distant, but that he has this way about him that I currently don't understand or fully know. And instead of freaking out and instead of worrying and throwing a fit, I need to like try to come close to him to try and understand these things. So today, as we're gonna jump into Psalm 94, let me say a quick prayer for us. But this is what I wanna explore, is like this gap and understanding and what do we do with that. So Lord, God, we love you. We come before you. We are so grateful for just who you are, that you are Father, you are a Heavenly Father. And you created us, and therefore, Lord, we're gonna see even in this psalm what that means. What is the weight of that, of you creating us, and how do we handle this gap of things that we see in this world, Lord? So I pray that your words from this psalm, Lord, would shine forth like through my attempt to bring these words to your people this morning. We love you, trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so yeah, we're talking about trusting God in the gap here. I'm hoping we can take this step forward to know and understand our Heavenly Father better, that this psalm will guide us to trust God even when we don't understand. So let's read. We're gonna be Psalm 94. We're gonna start with verses 1-7. It says this, "O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed." Okay, so first, a few things about this psalm is we actually don't know who wrote it. It's one of the few in psalms that we're not sure about. Some think it was David, but ultimately we don't know, which then makes it true that we don't know when it was written. Not sure exactly when in Israel's history that was, but it's clear that it was at this time when the Israelites were facing this real and significant oppression from the wicked. And it's possible that even these wicked people were rulers within Israel, not that they were even external, but they were within. And it seemed like that they were getting away with everything that they were doing. So this first set of verses, I really see it as a call to God, begging him to act, begging him to do something. It's almost like the psalmist is saying, "Hey, God, wake up, the judge of the earth. There's people who are doing bad things and they need judging, so get to judging." That's what he's calling him to do. And it's like he's making this case. He moves into talking about the wicked and wants to share how horrible that they are and the things that they're maybe doing, so it would maybe snap God into action. It says of the wicked, he says that they exult, that which means that they're triumphing or they're winning. The wicked are winning. It's like, man, that's not fair. That shouldn't be happening. They speak arrogantly, they vaunt themselves, which means it's like this boastful display, and they're getting away with it, that they're crushing God's people, not just his people, but also the vulnerable, the widows, the strangers, and the orphans. And then they say, as to kind of put a cherry on top of how horrible they are, it says that they say that God doesn't see it, and he's not gonna do anything about it. He's not gonna listen. When I read these words, man, I feel the same. I'm like, God, wake up. Like, go get them. What are you doing? I find myself feeling very similar. Now, I can't really name specific enemies that I have, like a person or an entity that I'm chasing down. But I can look at the world and see very wicked systems and governances and ways about them in place that they're continuing to triumph. Through the years of ministry that I've had, I've seen this happen over and over again. Met so many families who are struggling from different systems in place and schemes. I've witnessed companies who do this and even individuals who regularly take advantage of poor and maybe the single moms that I've come in contact with over and over. But I'm curious about you. I imagine that you see the wicked winning in some sense. Some way in your life, and you wonder, man, where is God? Is he gonna work? What is he doing? So maybe it's not directly like a person or an entity. Maybe it's just bad things happening, terrible things that keep happening to you. You've lost a loved one. You've lost a job. You don't know what's going to happen with your family. Maybe you had a blow up with family members. Maybe you've been trying to conceive, have children. Maybe car keeps breaking down, bills pile up, just things keep happening and you're like, man, God, where are you? What is going on? You look around and think the wicked are winning and it looks like God doesn't care. Let's keep reading. Let's jump into verse 8. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are a mere breath. So remember verse 7, it finished off saying that the psalmist is crying out to God and says that the wicked say that God doesn't see, he doesn't hear, pays no attention. Well, I don't really know what the psalmist went through here to do this, but he kind of starts to turn this corner now and starts to rebuke the wicked. He's speaking to them directly. He does this by remembering who God is. So he looks and he says this. He says, man, if God planted the ear, which is kind of a weird word to use, but he planted the ear, surely he hears. If he created the eye, surely he can see. And if he chastens nations, surely he will chasten a person. He will rebuke them. It's simple logic, really. He's just saying like, man, someone who creates something, surely they possess that ability or control over it. So if God fashioned our eyes and ears, surely he can see and hear us. The last thing the psalmist says in this section, honestly, I feel like is really profound. Verse 11, it says that the Lord knows that the thoughts of men are a mere breath. This is really profound to me because he's acknowledging that it's all people's thoughts are a mere breath, not just the wicked. He doesn't say the wicked's thoughts are a breath. He says the thoughts of men are a mere breath. And so that means the author is lumping in even his first section here, verses 1-7, that they are also this begging God to move, this like all this imploring and crying out to God is also fleeting. It's just a breath. So that's not to say that that it doesn't matter, those thoughts don't matter. It's saying that there's this gap in understanding of what God means and what we are capable of. The author of this psalm is telling us this. He's saying, it's really kind of the same parallel, again, that I see with my son. So when he wants something that he can't have, you know, he wants one more treat, one more this thing, one more that, or he wants to do this, and he can't because it's not good for him or helpful, often, you know, he throws this fit and he's like really distraught. But my wife and I have learned that, man, if we can redirect that, we know that he wants this unhealthy thing, it's not helpful for him. We can redirect him towards something that's healthy and really engaging with him. Sometimes that's what he's lacking is just connection. Then we've seen that he can quickly get over that. He like will forget about the thing he was talking about. He moves on. So he just thinks he needs one thing so badly and he'll be so distraught over it. But then in 20 seconds, like he forgets all about it. So what I see there is like his thoughts are fleeting and a breath compared to mine in that moment. And I'm the same. My thoughts, that's what the psalmist is saying there. My thoughts, your thoughts are a breath compared to God's. So after the psalmist makes this call to God in the first section, then he delivers this rebuke and warning to the wicked, pointing out that God is above creation. He is above his creation and is in control. That's what he's pointing out here. So from here, he moves into what I call like self-talk, okay? So we're gonna jump back into verse 12. This little self-talk section. Here we go. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, in whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For a judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? So it seems to me in this section, the author of the psalm is kind of completing his turn. So he was crying out to God and then started to turn and do this rebuke and is now like really just telling himself who God is. The last section about the wicked finished off recognizing that the thoughts of men are mere breath. But the psalmist tells us what God does with that fact, because that is a truth. He shows us what God does, and he says this, that he chastens and teaches. So even though our thoughts are a breath, God is gonna chasten us and teach us. Notice what it says about the person that is chastened and rebuked. It says that they are blessed. Verse 3 continues, that God's chastening grants us relief from the days of adversity. Amen? So what is he saying? God's discipline is a gift. We know this. I mean, this is very conceptual. We understand that. But really, we got to like let that sink in. This is why I tell my son that he can't drink milk and have a bunch of cheese all day, because it is a gift to have a proper working digestive system, okay? I know that's a little bit of a crazy visual, but that's the truth. I mean, that's how that goes. There's a reason behind what we do, and there's some pain you have to endure, but it's actually so much better than what we could imagine. Verse 14 speaks directly to verse 7 back at the top, that God does see. Verse 7, if you remember, is he doesn't hear, he doesn't heed. God does see, he does heed. He will not abandon his people, his inheritance. That is what we are to him, his people, his inheritance. You know, the inheritance comes from somebody dying and you receiving that gift. Christ died for us. He endured that really difficult thing to and. Obtain this precious value of inheritance, which is us. Verse 15 is interesting and really stands out to me. I'm gonna reread that. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow. This will again is very interesting. I think the psalmist is identifying this gap. He's saying that judgment or governance or just how things work in this world is not always righteous. He sees that, and that's why he's crying out to God. But here he's saying, I know ultimately God is in control, and that therefore, again, judgment will be righteous. It will come back. He finishes this section with these rhetorical questions. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take this stand for me against those who do wickedness? Who is it? Come on. Come on, church. Who is it? It's God. That's right. He says, the Lord our God. This last verse, set of verses, is going to tell us who answers that. And it's going to be praise to God for who he is. So we started with this call to cry out to God of the wicked and then a rebuke of them. And then to this moment of self-talk, remembering who God is. And lastly, it's in the full-on praise to God for who he is. So let's read it together. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. Okay, so there's so many comforting things in this set of seven verses. The psalmist says that God was his help. When his foot slips, God is who holds him up with his loving kindness. When he's anxious, God delights his soul and brings consolation to his soul. But I want to focus on another gap. In 16, there's this gap between God and the wicked. Verse 20 and 21 says, can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? They band together against themselves against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. So there's this very clear distinction between God and the wicked. He is not allied with them, amen? And notice that the wicked in these two verses, they have a lot of power, okay? This is thrones of destruction, mischief by decree, you know, putting laws in motion that are mischievous, condemning the innocent to death. You can only condemn someone to death if you have power over them. These are not just like one-off robbers or like, I don't know, somebody bad in the community. We're talking about governments, nations of wickedness, the way the world is generally working, and God is not allied with them. Instead, he is our refuge from them. Verse 22, but the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. And I love how this passage finishes with this, again, separating him from the wicked. Ultimate triumph. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. I titled this message Trusting God in the Gap because I recognizing these gaps here. The gap I'm referring to mostly is our view of the world and how it's working compared to God's view of the world. Similar to how there's this gap between us parents and our young kids. So if there's this gap of knowledge and understanding between us parents, parents and our young children, how much more of there is a gap between us and our Heavenly Father, creator of the universe? So not that God is far away and cannot be known or understood, but that he has this way about him that we currently can't understand. There is something there that we are not fully understanding. And so instead of crying and flailing and throwing a fit and believing false things about him, we should come close to him and ultimately trust when we don't understand. Last week, if you were here, one of the key points to help us to worship better, worship God deeper, deepen our worship, was remembrance. So I believe that is the tool that this psalmist was using today in Psalm 94. He calls out to God, and then laments about the wrong things he sees in this life. He rebukes the wicked for who they are. He's like starting this path of remembrance by rebuking them and saying, God is not paired with you. And then reminds himself that God has always been there for him. And that though there's this gap that he doesn't understand, he knows that God has good plans. These songs we've been singing this morning have been so, so good. Good plans that he has for us, and he remembers that. So my application for you, the band can go ahead and start working their way up here. My application for you guys is really simple. I want you to answer two questions for yourself. We'll take a moment, and I'll just let you dwell on this. The first one is, what gap do you see that makes it hard for you, difficult for you to trust God right now? What gaps do you see in your life specifically? Maybe it's very broad in the world. Maybe this is something that you actually kind of suppress because to try and answer it feels like it maybe is going to rock your faith a little bit. You don't know, so you push it away. What gap do you see that makes it difficult for you to trust God? And the second question, you can see it up there. So then what truth or truths of God do I need to repeat to myself to stir my heart to trust him? What are the truths that directly speak against that? When you see the wicked saying, God doesn't see, he doesn't pay heed, the psalmist says, no, God does not abandon his people. He will not abandon his inheritance. What do you need? If you don't know where to turn to maybe start with some of these, you can start right here, Psalm 94. This verse, this passage has so many great things. Praise to God. He is faithful and trustworthy because, verse 9, he made the ears so he can hear me. He made the eyes so he can certainly see me. He chastens nations, so yes, he will chasten a person or me. He knows the thoughts of men and that they are a breath. He grants relief. He will not abandon or forsake his people, his inheritance. He is our help. He is my help. He holds me up with his loving kindness, and he consoles our soul. He destroys the wicked. They will not prevail. So as you guys dwell on these truths, and whatever truth it is, maybe you need to pull out your Bible right now and read some of these. We're going to sing another song that is talking about running to the Father. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's seeing what's going on, and he turns to God, and he runs to him and speaks the truth of who he is. May we finish in that way today. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. God, so grateful for your word that it has endured more than anyone can really imagine. And this morning, as we look at that, God, may your word, even other parts of scripture, Lord, whatever everyone needs in this moment, whatever gaps they are experiencing, where they don't see you and feel like you are far, Lord, may your word remind us and bring our heart to you and to understand that you are here, you are close. It's in Jesus' name we pray.